morning. Very touching. And it's important that worship, that music be touching, but it's also more important that it be theological. And these choruses and the hymns all focused on the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I do have my notes. It's always a good thing. All right. Thanks to Vance for preaching last Sunday morning. Thank you so much, brother, for doing that. I appreciate you stepping in, basically on some short notice, but I appreciate him bringing the word. A very appropriate message last Sunday from Philippians chapter 4. And for those of you perhaps that are listening and watching via the internet with our congregation, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. If you're tuning in, joining with us, or you're here today for the first time, we preach and teach expositionally at Flat Creek in virtually every service. Sometimes we switch it up a bit, and we've been doing so. It's been my privilege to be the pastor here for over 25 years now, and it's something that we started 25 years ago on Sunday morning and on Wednesday evening and in our Sunday school classes. So we have been in the book of Romans now for a little over 5 years. Not consistently. We have had some breaks, but John Piper was in the book of Romans for about 12 or 13 years, so we won't be that far along. But important that we look at this marvelous epistle on the gospel of grace. Now, I'm going to pick up this morning with verse 13. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at Paul's talking about days here, and we'll reemphasize this as we go through this morning. And so we took some time to look at the Lord's Day. Is Paul saying that the Lord's Day makes no difference? And in summary, he is not saying that, neither was the Apostle John nor others in the New Testament. So the days, obviously, that he was referring to, and he mentions it here in the book of Romans and also in Corinthians and in the book of Colossians. The Lord's Day is specific to the worship of the Lord Jesus. And by all means, if we have opportunity, we, his children, ought to be in the Lord's house. Very little debate about that in the New Testament. So we focused on that a couple of weeks ago. This morning we're going to pick up with verse 13. We're going to read through the end of the chapter. I'm going to read verse 23, but we're going to focus on that next Sunday morning because it's so much packed into that one little verse. Paul, writing to the church at Rome from Corinth, wrote these words, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in another brother's way." I'm reading from the New King James. You may have the ESV. You obviously can turn your phones on and follow along if you don't have a Bible. "I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat it from faith. For whatever is not from faith is sin." So may God bless the reading of His holy word in our hearing. Let's go to His throne of grace in prayer this morning. Father, bless, I pray, Your word. What we know not, teach us. What we have not, give us. And what we are not, make us like Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So just a brief introduction here. I'm sure all of you can empathize with me that this year's turmoil has worn on our last nerve. It has mine, and I'm sure yours. In other words, the constant misinformation of the COVID-19 pandemic, and in some cases, the draconian measures that have resulted and contributed to the angst. We have exalted fear in the place of reason. We have forgotten the overarching providence of our Lord. And we have depended on human science, quote unquote, that in many cases is unsettled. 6 or 7 months ago, we didn't know a great deal about it, but we do now. When all of this occurs, the fear, the attempt with logic, and the attempt with unsettled science to replace the providence of God, what happens is superstition rather than the logic of God. So, that said, this week, if you have not already, I know a number of you have voted, Robbie and I have voted, but if you have not already, vote. And we may or may not know what transpires next Sunday morning, what will have transpired. But in any event, take up your Christian responsibility and vote. That's all I'm going to say. All right. First slide, if you would, brother. So in verses 13 through 23, actually this passage goes all the way through the 13th verse of chapter 15, which we will begin to address at a later time. But Paul has been talking about receiving others. As a matter of fact, look back at verse 1 of chapter 14. He says, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things." And then if you look at verse 7 of chapter 15, he says almost the same thing. "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received you." So these verses this morning that we read, and it covers, as I said, down through verse 7 of chapter 15, Paul is focusing on receiving others. Now, the others that he's talking about here is both strong and weak, and we'll begin to unfold that for you as we move through the message this morning. So we ought to receive both the strong and the weak are to receive each other. We are, then, to live for each other. That means, the Bible tells us, that that makes us acceptable to God, and it also makes us approved of men. So we are to receive others, we are to live for others, and then in verse 19, he talks about edification, talks about edifying others, and he's also going to mention that in verse 2 of chapter 15. So we receive others, we live for others, we edify others, and then finally in the first seven verses there of chapter 15, he talks about pleasing others. So you may be able to gain the aim or the focus of this message. It's about others. It's not about me. Now, we're good Americans. We like to think that we, number one, are the smartest person in the room, and number two, that we're independent and can do anything we want to do. But Christians cannot. And that's what Paul is addressing here to the church in Rome. So he's writing to the church at Rome, and he is exhorting the Roman church to abide in Christ. And I've got the wrong thing. Wrong one this morning. That's okay. Is the other one down here? Oh, me. I got to walk down here this morning. Thank you, sir. That's better. Yeah. So Paul is exhorting the Roman church to abide in Christ, and his love for others. And he details this in four admonitions. We've just talked about it. Receive others without judging. And if we do that, we are not to cause others to stumble. He talks about stumbling blocks in verse 13. We'll look at that in a moment. In verses 14 through 18, he says, live so that others know that the kingdom of God, K-O-G, the kingdom of God is not defined by externals. Now, we define the kingdom of God by how we look, how we dress, what we eat, the days. But Paul said the kingdom of God is not externals. The kingdom of God is eternals. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And verses 19 through 23, and in a couple of verses of chapter 15, he says, we're to edify others. We are to build others up. We're to be architects in the development of other people's lives. And we're to do this in the righteousness, peace, and joy that is acceptable to God and approved by men. Not the externals, but the eternals. And then in the first seven verses of chapter 15, we are to please others and not ourselves. The first 12 verses, which we did not read this morning, but we have preached them, Paul has instructed about the acceptance of believers, all believers, strong and weak, because all of us are justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He's going to mention it again, as we go through these verses. Now, he has been stressing unity in the church, and that unity comes through diversity of people. So, next slide. Let's look at what Paul is not talking about. We're going to look at what he's not talking about, and then we're going to say, okay, this is what he is talking about. So, he is stressing unity through diversity. But Paul is not saying, he's not teaching antinomianism. We have given you that definition a few Sundays ago. Basically, it means against the law, big word, but essentially it means that I get, because I'm saved, I get to please myself in whatever I choose to do. Obviously, reading through the end of this chapter, that is not what Paul is saying. We cannot take a self-pleasing approach to our faith. Secondly, he's not teaching legalism. Legalism is a rules or a law-based approach to our faith. It has to do with protocols. It has to do with making lists. It has to do with checking that list off. That's not what Paul's saying. Thirdly, he is not teaching either the avoidance of or the acceptance of certain kosher foods. And a few weeks ago, we went through that. The kashar, the kosher foods. And Paul here stresses that if you do such things, you can destroy the conscience of your brother. So, you may be dieting. That's quite all right. You may be vegetarian. You may be vegan. God bless you if you are. You may have all of these things, these nuances. Some of you have some allergies to food. The Lord understands all of that. But it doesn't make us any more sanctified, whether we eat or not. And we went back and looked at the Old Testament and compared to what the New Testament said. Fourthly, he is not teaching either avoidance of or acceptance of certain days. Now, there's a caveat, and that's covered in the next one. So, these are the four. He's not teaching antinomianism, legalism, certain kosher foods, or certain days. So, what is he teaching? Next slide, if you would. So, he's stressing unity through diversity, and this is what he is saying. Now, the word strong means capable. It means mature. So, he talks about it in verse 1 of chapter 15. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples, the conscientiousness, rather, of the weak. So, Paul is teaching that the strong and capable and the mature are to demonstrate their love of brethren by patiently teaching through example, by example. That's our responsibility. Secondly, he is teaching that the weak, and that word weak there can be stressed or legalistic, the fear that if I don't do certain things, God's going to strike me dead. He is teaching that these that are weak are to learn from their more capable brothers and sisters. That is their responsibility. He is teaching that our diversity, and all of us are diverse, is in the unity of our Savior. Because we are expected to be, and we're going to read later on this morning Ephesians 4, and we will see how Paul outlines this to the church at Ephesus. But unity can be had by a diverse group of people if they follow the teachings of the Apostle Paul and obviously of our Lord Jesus. And he is teaching that what unites us, what brings us together, is the deity of Christ in the gospel. It's not diets, it's not days, it's his deity. And then, a couple of weeks ago, as I said, he is teaching that the Lord's Day is distinguished for worship's sake. So, let's dive into the scripture. Look at verse 13. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Next slide, if you would. Many, many years ago, there was a German theologian. He was actually a musician, as many of them were. They were not only theologians, but musicians as well, by the name of Erdmann Neumeister. Erdmann Neumeister lived back in the 17th century. He was a friend of Johann Sebastian Bach. I think I've told you before that when Bach wrote most of his concertos and symphonies and so forth, his piano works and whatnot, that when he finished writing the music, at the bottom of the scale, he would put these three letters, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. Now, Neumeister and Bach knew each other. In fact, they cooperated quite often in music. Neumeister would help him, would help Bach if Bach could be helped, and then Bach would help Neumeister as well. Well, Neumeister wrote a hymn that we sing sometimes. And the title of that hymn is Christ Receiveth Sinful Men. And he wrote this in the late 1600s. You may recall, sinners Jesus will receive. Sound this word of grace to all who the heavenly pathway leave, all who linger, all who fall. Sing it o'er and o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. Sing it o'er and sing it o'er again. Christ receiveth sinful men. If we are to receive others, and that's what Paul's talking about here, the strong and the weak. If we're to receive others, we need to avoid placing stumbling blocks in the paths of the weaker brethren. Now, this is an Old Testament phrase. In fact, go with me back to Leviticus chapter 19, if you would. I want to show you where it originates, and then we'll look at a couple of other passages in the New Testament. Leviticus chapter 19. And verse 13. You shall not cheat your neighbor, nor rob him. The wages of him who is hired shall not remain with you all night until morning. In other words, pay the people when they finish working. Jesus himself taught this in the parable of the unjust steward. Verse 14. You shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But you shall fear your God, I am the Lord. Now you wouldn't think that people would be so sinful as to talk behind the backs of people that were deaf. But apparently it happened. It wouldn't be in here if it didn't. And you wouldn't think that people would be evil enough to put some type of obstacle in the way of the blind that were walking and then laugh at them as they tripped over the obstacle. But apparently, people do. And so this prohibition, this command is given in the law here in the book of Leviticus. Now, Jesus talks about Peter doing a very similar thing. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. We've talked about Peter quite a bit when we talk about strong consciences, because some folks say, I've got a strong conscience, I can pretty much do what I want, I can accept all things. Well, strong consciences also can be weak if they are not guided by the Word of God. Sometimes they're strong because of personality. Well, Peter was one that had a strong conscience, a strong personality. This is Matthew's record of the first declaration that Christ is the Son of the living God. Look at verse 16 of chapter 16. Simon Peter, actually 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus says, he starts to teach them, verse 21, from that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he's going to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Well, Peter, ever the mature, capable, strong guy, jumps in and says, took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. Now, that's the strongest word for rebuke in the Greek language. So he's taking Jesus to task. This is not a good thing to do. Sometimes we do that. Lord, you just don't understand me. We take Jesus to task. He began to rebuke him and said, far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter. So if you look at this, the Lord's rebuke. And sometimes we need rebuking by the Lord. You may be here this morning and you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, but I can assure you of this, none of us have arrived. I have been a believer for over 50 years. And every day I find that my sin nature is stronger than it was before. And it is only the grace of God, through the Word of God, and the power of the Spirit of God, that gives me the understanding that I'm to receive others without judging. And Jesus said this to him, get behind me, Satan. Oh, how we would be offended if that happened today. Would we not? Did you hear what he said to me? I'm crushed. I can't follow him anymore. I just can't. Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense. You are a stumbling block to me. You're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of men. So, yet again, Peter and his strong conscience, the Lord squelches it. Now, he does this in love, but that's still pretty strong language, even in love. Paul mentions stumbling blocks, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Go with me there. So, he mentions it here in chapter 14, of Romans, but he also mentions it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For Jews request a sign, Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews a what? Stumbling block. and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, now this is not the common grace. This is the saving grace. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the diversity, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So sometimes we put stumbling blocks in the paths of others. And of course, Paul's talking here about foods and about diets and about days and whatnot, but sometimes there are other things as well. So what's the summary here? Clearly, spiritual obstacles can devastate others. So the strong are to focus on receiving others, not self-promotion. You need to be like me. No. They're to be like Christ. That's the major difference. So, from verse 13, receive others without judging, don't place a stumbling block in. We move into verses 14 through 18. The next slide, if you would, brother. Paul says, I know and I am convinced. Now, he uses this phrase, he uses it when writing to Timothy. I think he uses it when he writes to Titus. But he's basically saying this, I have been persuaded by the conviction in my faith that there is nothing that can sanctify in either days or diets. It will not bring you closer to God. What you eat or the days you observe will not bring you closer to God. I am convinced, he said, by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Our consciences. So if we live so that others know that the kingdom of God is not defined by externals, but the eternals, our consciences must be salved by Scripture. That's good. Get all the education you can get. Get enough degrees where you can be a thermometer. Get it all. But all that education without the immersion in the Word of God will leave your conscience seared. And Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 1. So for Christians, and that's who he's writing here, to here, if we are to receive others, we need the consciences that are convinced by Scripture. Paul didn't arrive at this alone. He arrived at it because his conscience had been convicted and convinced by the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in this particular verse, in other words, he says, clean food, the kosher food, sometimes becomes unclean if my conscience is violated. He'll talk more about this in verses 19 and 20. So, be convinced in your mind that what you choose to do, first of all, is scripturally based. And secondly, live so that your conscience is not violated. Now, this guides us in a lot of things in the world. And remember, Paul is talking about a diaphorous things. He's talking about morally neutral things. Things that are neither good nor bad. Morally neutral. So there are decisions that we have to make day to day that are morally neutral. Some decisions based on being good, that things that are good. Some based on things that are bad. If we understand the neutral area, we pretty much can follow the good and the bad. And then he says in verse 15 this. If your brother is grieved because of your food, you're no longer walking in love. Now, these examples that Paul is using, diet and days, he's using them not because he's eliminated everything else that's a diaphorus, that's morally neutral. He's not saying these are the only things that you shouldn't be concerned with. He's not saying that. these were pertinent to the church at Corinth, and he wrote to the church at Corinth, and they were pertinent to the church at Rome. So he is pulling these out to shorten what the Spirit of God had laid on his heart. So keep that in mind. Well, I can eat anything and I can go anywhere. But he's not talking about anything else. And that's not what Paul is saying. In fact, he gives us insight into that when he talks about righteousness, peace, and joy. You see, we become legalistic. Well, he's talking about diets. And I can eat anything I want. He's talking about days. And I can go and do anything I want on that particular day. And so, we make it some legal requirement. Paul is using this as an example. And in verse 15, he talks about our behavior. What's the result of behavior here? He said, if our behavior causes one who is weak to be grieved. That word means to be distressed, to be saddened. It's not to be practiced by the capable. He'll, again, illuminate that in the verses that are to follow. Simple. If, he says, if your brother is grieved, if he is distressed, or he is saddened because of your food, and you choose to continue to eat this, you're not walking in love. You are pleasing yourself. And then, he says, do not destroy. Now that is a warlike term. Don't destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Don't cause their conscience to perish, to be killed in a battle, to die on a hill that is not worth dying on, or to be marred. To have something placed over, for example, the Mona Lisa, and then take some type of additional paint and spatter it all over the Mona Lisa. Don't mar their conscience. In so doing, you can destroy your brother or your sister. Now, he uses this term again in verse 20. Look at verse 20. Do not destroy. Again, strong, warlike term. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So he's used that a couple of times. And the summary from from our avoidance of this is don't interfere with or play the Holy Spirit in other people's lives. Mike was teaching about this morning from the book of Ezekiel. Sometimes our desire is to control what others do. We want to manipulate. But Paul said, if you do it, you can mar their conscience. Interesting phrase that he uses here. Don't interfere with the work of the Spirit of God in somebody else's life, and don't play the Holy Spirit in somebody else's life. The Holy Spirit does his work through the Word of God, through the preaching, through the teaching, through your private devotions. That's the work of the Spirit of God. I can't do that. Paul couldn't do that. It's the work of the Spirit of God. So we're to live so that others know that the kingdom of God is not defined by externals, rather, but by internals. Look at verse 16. Therefore, now this is twice that he's used this word. He's going to use it again, verse 7 of chapter 15. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. Don't let someone blaspheme. When good is spoken of as evil, that's blasphemy. Next slide. And there is a great deal of blasphemy that has occurred through the centuries. When people attempt to live a good and righteous and peaceful and joyful life, oftentimes, and especially today, we're classified as the ones that are off center. We are the radicals. Our moral compass is messed up. Heaven help us. We are to live as if we are citizens of the kingdom of God because born again people are. Now, as I mentioned before, we're prone to think that the kingdom of God is defined by diets and days. It's defined by clothing. It's defined by hair. It's defined by a number of other things. And you just fill in the blank, whatever you want to place there. But it's all external. It's not, Jesus didn't say, what's on the outside of you is what keeps you from coming to God. No, he said, from the inside of you, from your heart, out of your belly comes destruction and murder and envy. It's an internal thing, and we focus on the externals when God wants us to focus on those things that are internal. Now, the prohibition in verse 16, sometimes people talk about your good as evil, and oftentimes unbelievers do this because they may see that we have aggravated the weak, and because of that, they blaspheme the fact that the weak are trying to learn to come to grow in sanctification and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and yet we hold our finger down. We play the Holy Spirit in their lives. No, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. Now, he's going to juxtapose this when we get to verses 20 and 21. But he's clear that for the strong, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. These are eternal attributes. They're attributes of God. God above all is righteous. He is holy. He is other than you and I. He bridged the gap between the sinner and his son by sending his son into the world. God did that. We didn't ask for him to come. In fact, first chapter of the book of Romans says that we didn't want him to come. And many today blaspheme. They speak evil of the good that others want to do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The righteousness of Christ that was imputed to us. Paul talked about this in the first part, first 11 chapters of the book of Romans. He talks about the fact that God has gifted us in Christ with the peace of Christ. The Prince of Peace distributes his peace to us, and then the joy that comes because he accomplished excuse me. Hebrews chapter 12 says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Are you righteous? Are you peace-loving people? Do you have the joy of the Holy Spirit within your heart? Not the externals, but the eternals of God. What's Paul saying here? The kingdom of God that saves, redeems, and sanctifies came in Christ. It did not come through the law. Grace and truth, John wrote, came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And these elements of who God is, His grace, His truth, His righteousness, His peace, His joy, our externals can never rise to that level. And so Christ came to save, to redeem, to sanctify. And he didn't come to teach us how to eat. He didn't come to teach us what to drink. And he didn't come to celebrate days. So the kingdom of God produces greater things than the morally neutral And the evidence is, go back to Romans 5. Here's the evidence. Oh, we get to these last chapters and we say, well, you know, he's just writing about a lot of these general things here. What should we do? What should we? Well, he's written a great old big book here. Big letter. And so what he's talking about in chapter 14, he's already taught in those first 11 chapters. In Romans chapter 5, look at verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we spent a great deal of time on this. The main theme of Romans is how can a man or a woman, boy or girl, be made right with God? Justification. That's the main theme. And it carries from chapter 1 through chapter 16. Therefore, having been justified, past tense, that justification occurred at Calvary, it was applied to us, no longer has to be applied. We do not need to pray for the justification of Christ in faith every single day. We need to pray that we understand what it means to be justified, to be made right with God in Christ Jesus. Do you do that? Every day. He says this comes through faith, and then he says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justification could be righteousness, and then he talks about peace. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Righteousness, peace, and joy. The work of the Holy Spirit does this. And if you're here this morning and you do not know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you are not righteous. You do not have the peace of God that he talks about here in Romans chapter 5. And you certainly don't have the joy that is reserved for God and his children alone. But Paul says through Christ, these have been imputed to us. And so, this work of the Spirit of God continues to bring these things to fruition in our lives. Back to chapter 14. Next slide, if you would, brother. Now look at verse 18. For he who serves Christ in these things, two things occur. He is acceptable to God. And why does God accept him? Because God has given to us his righteousness, his peace, and his joy. Our Father is never going to discount his children because his Son provided these wonderful, eternal benefits to us. He is, first of all, acceptable to God. And then he is approved by men. Now, Paul is not talking about the general population of men. He's talking about those within the church at Rome that know the Lord Jesus as Savior. He reminds us that all serve God. Even the capable, in a fashion that exemplifies the fruit of love by the Spirit of God. If you serve Christ, another word for serving Christ is obeying Christ. Then you pursue the righteousness that he commands, and you depend on the Spirit of God who imputes and imparts that righteousness. And here's the flip side of that. God is always, a couple of weeks ago we talked about God working. We went to John 5, and there we saw that Jesus said, my Father is working. He had healed a lame man on the Sabbath day, and then he told the Pharisees, listen, this is the Sabbath, but my dad is working. My Father is working. He never sleeps. And so this is provided to us. We are to understand that God always serves us in service of him. We read this morning of Christ who did not please himself. And so we are not to please ourselves. The Spirit of God is the supplier of these wonderful eternals, and we are the recipients. So, it brings acceptance to God, who looks at our hearts and determines and changes our hearts, and it's approved by others, both weak and both strong, by our actions, how we take what is in our hearts and how we live it out in the world. Now, here's the summary to verse 18. The kingdom of God is not operating in your conscience if your rights are more important than teaching the weak how to live. Well, I can do this my Christian liberty. Yeah, maybe your Christian liberty. But the eternals of the righteousness and the peace and the joy are being shattered if you choose to please self over others. Jesus condescended to please his Father and to provide salvation for us. That's what it means to be Christian. That's what it means to be Christ-like. The strong and the weak are to obey Christ. The strong and the weak are to understand that God is serving us as well as we serving them. Let's bring this to a close this morning. Next slide, if you would, brother. Verses 19 through 23. Now, we're not going to cover all of this because, as I said, I'm going to look primarily at verses 22 and 23 next Sunday morning. But notice what he says. We're to edify others. And that phrase means to build up beautifully. The word edify comes from the word from which the Greek would take the word architecture. Look about you this morning. Now, this sanctuary was built 80 years ago or so. So, a beautiful sanctuary. The stained glass, the chandeliers, the way it's laid out. A beautiful sanctuary. You see, architecture is the most visible of the arts. You may go many, many places and never see a painting, but you're not going to go many, many places and not see a building. Some of them are glorious. The Tower of Babel, we're reminded of that in Genesis chapter 11. The pyramids, the Egyptian wonders, Solomon's temple. Now, Solomon's temple was a glory to behold, but it was small. It was, in fact, the inside of Solomon's temple was smaller than this building. Nebuchadnezzar's Babylon. In Greece, the Parthenon. Herod's temple during Jesus' time, which was huge, the Temple Mount. The Caesar's Palace. Robbie and I have had an opportunity to go to Rome, and we've seen the remains of Caesar's Palace, the Colosseum and the Praetorium that is there, the aqueducts that make their way through the city of Rome. We've seen all of that. The cathedrals. In fact, you can look at the progress of man's mathematical and building ability by looking at the spans across the stones, how the arches proceeded over years, how they used flying buttresses in building the cathedrals. You can see how that has progressed. You can see how the beauty unfolded. The Great Wall of China, so many, many other things that we can see. The buildings are constructed for us to be in awe, not only of the architect, but of those that would construct the building. Your homes, office buildings. I'm always amazed when I go to Washington and see all of the particular buildings that were there, most of them being stone, being granite and marble. And the buildings are constructed in order that we understand. There's math behind this, by the way. They just didn't happen. So there's a mathematical beauty and an artful visual beauty that takes place. That's what Paul's saying. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which we may edify, we may build up one another. And then two verses, and then we'll close. 20 and 21. Do not destroy. Don't destroy them for food, and don't destroy the works of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither. Now he talked about blasphemy. And he said, you're going to blaspheme if you do this. It is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Now, this is a tall order. And when I think of the Church of Christ today, a lot of this does not take place. It's okay for me to. Now, Paul's not saying that any of these things are necessarily wrong. But he's saying when you do these things in spite of trying to teach your brothers, you sin. And I find myself in there. You find yourself in that. Because how often do we choose to do things because, well, it's my right. My conscience is not violated by this. Well, what about your brother? I used to work with a man, a very good friend of mine, for years. He and I would talk about, I always had an opportunity to talk with about scriptural things. And he was quite a bit more conscientious about some things than I am. And he and I would have discussions. Still remain friends. Never lost that friendship. But when I was in his presence, there were certain things that I didn't do. Because I knew where his position was, where his conscience was. Now, we've not arrived once we get to that point, but the fact that Paul is saying this is an understanding of what he is teaching and how we are to love. For the capable, does what we do build up others, especially the weaker? For the weak, now here's the thing, the weak don't get up, they don't get off. Well, I'm weak, so I just have, that's not what Paul's saying. In fact, verse 1 of chapter 15 says that. Does our conscience reflect the liberty the gospel has given to us? And if neither strong nor weak can declare yes to both, we must refrain from the action. Doesn't mean you can't do it in private, but in public, the fear is that you may mar the conscience of someone else. Therefore, we started with stumbling blocks. Therefore, a stumbling block would be something that entices the weak to do what their conscience condemns. In fact, Paul uses the word, and I'll cover this again next Sunday morning, but in verse 21, he said, it is good. That word can also be translated, it is beautiful. We're to edify others. We're to build them up. It is important to understand that God's gift of faith looks back to the cross of Jesus Christ. And it looks forward to His people loving each other, pleasing each other, living for each other. J.I. Packer went home to be with the Lord this year. He quotes in Christianity Today, a man by the name of Sir Frederick Catherwood, who wrote a book many, many years ago entitled The Christian Citizen. And Catherwood said this, "We must be humble and not opinionated." Oh! You get two Baptists together, you'll have three opinions. Amen? You can say amen. I sometimes change my opinion in the middle of something. We must be humble and not opinionated. We must be prepared to find that we are sometimes quite wrong. Quite wrong, he says. And be able to admit it. We serve our fellow men because our love for the Lord who gave His life for us is a debt which, however well we serve, we will never repay. So whatever we do it from the sense of duty and because it is right. We do not, like the cults, claim instant satisfaction. We do not, like the salesman, guarantee success. The Christian's time span is not mortal. One sows, another reaps. One labors, another enters into his labor. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Christian knows the meaning of patience and endurance. But he also knows the meaning of action. That's the right formula for Christians, because it is the right formula for every single part of the Christian life. Receive others. Live for others. Edify others. Please others. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the word this morning. I thank you for the challenges of it that moves in our hearts and lives. We thank you that we're justified before you because of what Jesus did. And we thank you that we continue to grow in sanctification and in knowledge. For these wonderful truths this morning remind us that what we've read, we're to focus on the eternals. Oh God, forgive us of having tunnel vision, of only seeing to the end of our noses. And then, Father, expand our vision for a world that is lost and dying, so that they may come to an understanding of the saving knowledge of the great Son of God, the beautiful Savior who loved us and gave Himself for us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, we're going to sing a closing hymn, and then I'm going to ask Brother Josh if he would have our benediction, and then we'll have a chorus. And then you're free to leave. If the Lord has spoken to you this morning, whether you're watching or not, whether you're here this morning, and you want to talk after the service, by all means, I'll be glad to talk with you. God bless you. Be safe this week. May the Lord, may His grace abide and be with you. Brother Mike.